Sometimes I say things, I say a lot of things that are a bit different from what many people say. Do you understand my point? So occasionally, well, recently I just let me take time out once in a while and just explain things properly. Are you getting my point? I realized something in life. Everybody is doing something doesn't make it right. You hear what I said? All right. And one of the reasons why we keep on doing it is because nobody wants to upset the cat. You know, let's just leave it like that. After it's not a big deal. Let's just, you know. But for that reason, what happens is that sometimes we just continue doing something that is not, it may not be wrong. It's not evil. It's not bad. But it is not the word of God. Are you getting my point? And if something is not the word of God, you must not entrench it permanently as if it cannot be shaken. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Now, let me give you a very good example. You know my view on the way people teach tithing. You know I don't believe in that. I've explained that a number of times, all right, here and there. Though I try to keep away from the topic. But a friend of mine said something once. He said, if it's the truth, it has to be told. Somebody just has to explain things, all right? Otherwise, we will entrench it. Now, the entrenchment of that doctrine, the way it was going on, it was so bad that somebody said, every non-tithed is going to die and go to hell. Now, you know, when you entrench something, and I say, hey, wait. I got to that and say, hey, excuse me, sir. I think we are carrying this thing too far. You can say that I won't prosper if I don't tithe. I'll head. Deborah will run after you. Let him confess. We'll fight it out when he arrives. You know, that kind of thing. But when you now talk, you bring it to the matter of you die and go to hell. It's getting a bit too far. And if it's that serious, the question therefore is that, how come Paul was not so aware as to warn people? How come Peter was not so aware as to warn us ahead? James left those kind of things that could send you to hell untalked about? You get a CBO. You're getting what I'm saying. So periodically, you know, so I always say some things. There's a difference between church doctrine, that is, we as people, we establish something. There's a difference between that. Let me put it was church practice. Everything has laws. Let me give an example now. Kingdom World Ministries, if you come after 5, you stay outside. You can be let in after 15 minutes. Now, if you don't know why we do it, you will go somewhere else, start a ministry or a church or something, and once you start, you will close the door. And let people in after 15 minutes. But you don't realize that we did it for a particular reason. And it's very nice. It puts order. And I'm a university teacher. That's what I do in my class also. If it's a class you're allowed to come late, don't trickle into my class anytime you want. You come in, you wait at the door. I'm not punishing you, but I don't want people trickling in. If lecture is starting at 8:30, and I'm in class, once I enter the class, you can't come in until I say come in. So you see my students will cluster at the door. Then once they have a sizable number, I say, okay, let me take a break. Those of you at the door, come in. Do you understand? So that you don't disturb the lecture. I'm bringing an issue. Some people don't know that. You turn into a doctrine. And then you actually start preaching from the word of God why doors are closed. And there are scriptures to show that a door can be closed if you come late. And if you want, we'll go into it. You get my point? By the time you pass to the third generation, nobody understands where it started from again. It now becomes a doctrine. And a book will be written on the closing of the doors. And you are going to see somebody explain that when Jesus told the parable, those who came late, the bridegroom came and they closed the door. And somebody now says that, no. Order is good. You know, order is always good. Amen? Order is always good. But it's not the word of God that nobody must come late to a Bible study. Otherwise, he stays outside. It was just an order that we began. And many of the things we do in the body of Christ, all right? That's how they began. People started things. Let me give you an example now. Maybe they say, okay, look, how do we do that? Like, I can do that. Maybe I start a unit, me and my friends. I say, okay, how do we sustain this? It's all right. Let's make a commitment amongst ourselves that this is, whatever God blesses us with, this proportion, we come here for the propagation of this work. Maybe that's just like in Kingdom World now, it's a rule. If you're a co-worker, you must give money. Though the amount is flexible. All right? It's as low as 100 or 200 naira, I don't know, a month. And it's as high as 10 million. You understand? But it's a law. It's a law. It's my law. You know, I didn't consult you when I made that law. I came for Bible study one day for co-workers meeting and I announced it. I've had people tell me that it's not necessary. They run ministries also. I said, my understanding that is important. where a man's treasure is. So if your treasure is not entering, your heart is not there. That's just my law. I mean, it's derived from understanding the scriptures, but that practice cannot become a law. I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. But sometimes we have practices that become laws. All right? And then after it's been like with us for many generations, people don't understand where it began from. They now entrench it and start trying to make it look like it is the word of God. Now, when you now come and disagree, they say you teach heresy. I've been accused. No, I'm serious. Somebody told me once, sent me a message that I heard you teach heresy. You have heard me preach. What is heretical about the things that I say? One of my friends, like a younger brother to me, or I say believer also, but it's a literal blood brother, all right? Not brother, cousin. He took me down their campus, all right? That there's a particular man that the fellowships agree, say, don't invite that man. No. The man, he preaches heresy. I said, what does he preach? They said, he doesn't believe in tithing. A whole campus fellowships agreed that this man is out of bounds from this campus, not me, not somebody else. That he preaches heresy. What is the heresy? I'm giving you what Christians gathered to discuss and said, heresy. Do you know what they call heresy? You don't. Heresy is not a playful word. Let me tell you what the Bible calls heresy. Like when you come and say Jesus is not the Son of God, that's heresy. When people say that he died but didn't rise again from the dead, that's heresy. That's heresy. He's not coming back again. He has died. He has gone his way. That is heresy. There are very few things that qualify in life to be called heresy. Yet, people gathered and labeled some things heresies. Now, and it's not right. That's why sometimes people like me, we have to rise up. We speak up so as to get people to wake up and realize what is the truth, not just what is church practice. Say, Pastor Van, what are you talking about today? I'm talking about fasting and prayer. What am I talking about today? Yes, I want to talk about fasting and praying. Yes, I want to. I want to explain some things. I want to get some points out across to people so that they will understand what I am saying. People hear me halfway. You know, there's a difference between those who come here to hear me teach and those who just hear a bit of what you are saying, and then they just carry it so that they misunderstand. So occasionally, I just told myself over the last few days that I will take time once in a while, settle down, and just explain. All right? Because you want to edify, you do not want to break down. Are you getting my point? You want to help people become better rather than give offense, all right, to people. If you can avoid it, you should. That's the point I'm trying to make, all right? So I want to explain a few principles. I'll make some statements and then I'll begin to explain them, all right, as I go on. I'm going to pick a few scriptures. Now, we're not doing a detailed line-by-line study. It's just a short exhortation. I want to talk about fasting and praying. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, I want to explain something. What is the meaning of the word fasting when we talk about it and this day and age? I don't think we need to beat our heads over it. What do we mean? When a man says fasting, what does he mean? He's hungry. That's it. He's really hungry. Yeah, he's abstaining from food. That's what they mean. All right? That's what we mean. Now, and normally it accompanies prayer. It's supposed to, but for a lot of people, it doesn't. Now, why do we do it? We believe it increases the potency of our prayer. You are more likely to be heard if you are fasting. Now, let me quickly make my own statements categorically, and I will explain. Number one, I say to you straight ahead, without any apologies, it is not true. It does not increase the potency of your prayer. The Bible never taught it like that. You are not more likely to be heard if you are fasting. Are you getting my point? And I can just prove that some of the greatest things that Jesus did, he did, and no reference was made to whether he fasted or not. The time he came to Lazarus, he said something to raise Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. And indeed, what do? You hear me always. If I pray after I have eaten, you hear me. He was sleeping, he woke up. He was sleeping, they woke him up, that there was turmoil, the wind was blowing, the boat was about to capsize. And he spoke to the winds and it ceased. That's a matter of fact, all right? Now, let me just give you a bit of a historical perspective. Or let's take on some historical matters about it, what happened in the Old Testament. If you go and read through the scriptures, you will find out that most of the times that people fasted, what they were doing was were two things. Number one, they were repenting. All right? That's it. And usually it's a sign, this is the second part, it's a sign of distress. Now, let me say that again. People did those things, one, under the Old Testament, you see it, when they were sinning, and judgment is about to come, and as a sign of their repentance, they went into what they call fasting, and then wearing of sackcloth, and lying down in ashes. Now, what do you mean by fasting? You don't... Now, there are different degrees. The summary about fasting, you abstain from pleasure. Do you get my point? It was not just about food. It was all kinds of pleasure. That is, people who are fasting, they don't go to parties. Please, I hope you're following my point. That is, for them, the way it is that if in the nation now you declared fasting, no wedding that period. You must understand that. If you had to wed, it has to be a secret ceremony, just sitting room ceremony. Who gives this girl to this guy in the period of fasting? I do. Are you getting my point? Do you agree? Yes. All right, everybody go to your home. You know the way they do it? I think Catholics do that. Lent. They don't do that thing they don't do during Lent. They don't do wedding also. Exactly. That's it. I didn't even know. I just realized. I just connected it now. That was it. So it was not just wedding. Anything that involved celebration, you avoided it. That's one. Then number two, distress. I was saying, in the time of distress, when men wanted to seek the face of God. Now, let me just show you something. Let me read this particular scripture. And you'll see something here. You must understand something here, that these were signs of a spiritual state. And it was a sign of what was going on inside the heart and which was manifesting outside. Let me say this. They were not saying that our lack of food, our hunger is a way of pleasing God. No. If you read the scripture, you will understand what I'm saying. Go down to the book of Luke chapter 5. I want to read from verse 33. I want you to understand something here. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. And the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours, what do? They eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. Can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. And he said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece that he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. That is, he will have ruined the new one and then he wouldn't be able to fit the old one. So he has not gotten anything. He has not gained anything. I said, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. He said, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Now, I need to explain something when we read here. Now, I read this to bring out an issue, but it has already thrown me into the next point. One of the points I was planning to make. Let's just make it next. Now, the Lord Jesus was asked here, how come that the disciples of the Pharisees and disciples of John, they fast? And your own people, instead of fasting, they eat and drink. Not as if they were celebrating necessarily, but that they did not make a big deal about it. When it was time to eat, they ate. When it was time to drink, they drank. And he said two things to them. Number one is the fact that the way things are, it doesn't make sense. Now, what are you fasting for? What are you looking for? The disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they are fasting and praying for the coming of the salvation of the Lord. Now, the salvation of God has come. What are you still fasting and praying about? I hope you are getting the concept there. That's number one. And he said that the days will come in which the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Some people have quoted this and said, now Jesus has been taken away. Now it's now time to fast. Again, you miss the point. Number one, let me ask you, has Jesus been taken away? I'm happy. Most people here said no. Because what he was referring to, because there are two signs. Before I tell you what he was referring to, physically, Jesus is not physically present. But he said to us simply, I will never, let me hear you, I will never, neither will ever forsake you. He has not been taken away. Number two, he said another thing to them. He said, when I go physically, what do? There's a perfect replacement, which is called the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will come and stay with you. That's why I said I will never leave you. So if you are looking at that, forget. It is clear. He's still with us now. Some have said that, look, he was saying that the day will come when he will be taken, and then they will fast. Let's not get that point clear. The disciples, because he talked about bridegroom. Remember we said earlier, during fasting, like national fast, when the Jews will declare it, and like you still practice in many churches today during Lent, there's no celebration. The idea is that it's supposed to be a time of what? Mourning and repentance. And it does not make sense. I remember I was supposed to take my wife out once, you know, shortly after we got married. Then my friend's father died. Do you follow? We're supposed to, I said, look, this man, you don't take me out, too, eh? You should be taking me out. We're married that time. And that's all right, no problem. I'm going to take you out nice, go to a nice restaurant, and go and eat. Then my friend's father died. So was supposed to go, I don't know whether that was her birthday or my, or something was up, Sha. And I said to her, sweetheart, this is our date. It will not work. She said, why? I said, because our good friend, neighbor, his father just died. And the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Let this mourning season pass. Somebody is in distress. Let's join him in the distress. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I hope you are getting my point. So what the Lord Jesus was saying simply to them is this. That a time will come that they will be thrown into distress. And literally, their appetite will vanish. Please, you must understand that. When the bridegroom was with them, is the time, because that was a sign of wedding. That's what they were saying. The bridegroom is here. We're in a celebration mood. Then a time will come, they will yank the bridegroom away, and they will be thrown into mourning. For that season, listen, the people, if you get, imagine the night of crucifixion. They say, Peter, come, eat something. Have you ever been in distress? Your mouth will be dry. You can't even chew. I don't know whether you get my point. If you've never been there, you won't understand. But if I've been there, you understand what I'm saying. You can't chew. They give you food, you can't eat it. Appetite will disappear. And that was what the Lord Jesus was saying. That they are going to be in distress for a number of days. He said, that period, you will give them food, they will not accept. Why? Because their appetite will have disappeared. I'm going somewhere, none of this is I'm saying. Because I need to get some things clear. You know, I told you this year, righteousness by works must come to an end. Amen? Amen? We must understand the righteousness of God, the true righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus alone. What if Christians do unconsciously? They think that punishing the flesh improves the potency of their prayer. Listen to me. Let me say this one. If you are still longing for food, are you getting me? Eat it. I don't know what I said. I will explain as I go on. Eat it. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. Because what the Lord was saying is this. Appetite, the desire for food will be taken away from you. That's what he was saying to them. The second thing is this. Like I said, he said two things there. He said no one, in summary, it is not right to take new wine and put into old wineskin. For those who wonder what he's talking about, you know, if you live in the age we are living in, you won't get the point. Because you can take new Coke and pour into old plastic bottle. The thing, does it burst? It does not burst. It's okay. Alright? And then you can take new clothes and use to patch old one. These days, it appears. But those days was the issue. When you made wool or cotton or whatever it is, and you know the way it is with those natural things, they shrink. One difference between new and old things is whether it's shrunken or it isn't. That's just the thing. So if something is already shrunken to a particular level, you now put a new one on it. That new one will start shrinking when the old one is already finished shrinking. The enough and that area will not be smooth anymore. That's just the principle. That's the principle for those who don't understand it. All right? In fact, you know, Most of the cotton you wear these days, they are pre-shrunk. Those they used to label clothes like that. They don't anymore because now it's standard. But before, if you bought some clothes, you write on it pre-shrunk cotton. That is, if we gave it to you the way we made it, you wash it once or twice, it shrinks. You see how some clothes that shrink, you know that. You wear them a few times. All right, but so they now label some pre-shrunk. That is, we have given you this, having ensured that it has exhausted the shrinking. Now that's just to get the exegesis right. Why is he saying what he said? And secondly, about wine. Wine was put in skin. All right? They killed maybe like an animal. You skin it, then sew the edges properly. Now, fresh leather is softer than old leather. New wine ferments. So when you put new wine inside an old wine skin that has been used, has become stiff, as it's fermenting, it's producing gas, it will burst this thing. So if you have to put new wine, you have to put in a new wine skin, which is still, you know, supple. It's still kind of elastic. So it can stretch to accommodate the fermentation. Do you understand the point? That just in case you no, that's just in case you are wondering, like, what is all the new wine I poured in my old bottles? Your own bottle is different from their own that time. Amen? All right, so the idea that you're supposed to finish with your old wine skin and throw it away or use it to store water or stuff like that, you couldn't put freshly made wine inside it. Now, why am I talking about that? I want us to bring out and to understand something here. He was pointing an issue here out to us that people often try to take old practices and put it into a new dispensation. They don't get the blessing of the old, they ruin the new. Let me say it again. People often take old practices, things that were done, for example, before the law, under the law, and they say it worked for them then, it will work for us now. Please, I hope you're following my point. Then, when they don't understand the new covenant properly, they take things that were done then, bringing into now, they don't get the blessing of the old, and they shortchange themselves concerning the blessing of the new. Like I said to you, if you've been following our teaching about the last few weeks, and then I've been writing about it, tweeting about it, you want to ask God for something, never ever claim that which you have done for him. One of the reasons is because that which you have done procures for you such little favor in view of the favor you already have in his presence. So what we are saying is, forget righteousness by works. He said, are you saying we shouldn't do right works? I didn't say so. Righteousness produces good works. But we don't attain the righteousness by good works. And what is righteousness? This acceptance with God. This concept that if I approach him, I know he will give me what I'm asking him for. This idea of my being in his presence without feeling guilty. As if, I hope, when he cocks, he's gone. Is he aiming at me? You know, that kind of attitude. Without having that feeling, we say the person is walking in righteousness. So, the one I've been used as an illustration. People say, I want to pray. I've heard it again and again. You can't pray for money except you have sowed a seed. It's a fat lie. It's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. People say it all the time. It amazes me. People still believe it today. It is an old wineskin. And, oh, what do you call it? Yes, old wineskin that they want to now put new wine inside it. It doesn't work. It's righteousness. That is, now I have sown 5,000 naira. Good, I can now approach God on the principle of 100-fold return and ask him for 500,000 naira. Is a piece of new cloth, you are cutting it, you want to use a patch old cloth. It doesn't work. If I need 500,000 naira, I know I will get it. Why? Somebody has already credited my account. Jesus has given God all the reasons to give me 500K. My offering of 5,000 does not add to that. So why do I give 5,000? Because you need 5,000. That's why I give 5,000. I don't know whether you get my point. Yes, because you need the you that asked me for it, or the ministry that asked me for it, or the work of God that asked me for it. They need it. And since I'm a loving child of a loving God, he said, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Did you notice that? It's not so you can get any. The same person who said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, did not, when he was going to talk about prayer, he said, ask in my name, not ask in your perfection. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. If my word abides in you, you understand my point? You will ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Not if you have sown a seed about it ahead of time. It's old wineskin,
and new wine being mixed together, they just don't work. You are ruining everything. So when you want to ask God, you don't at all think about what have I done, what have I not done. When you want to ask, you think about what has he done. He has washed my sins. What has he done? He has paid for everything. What has he done? All my mistakes are abolished. What has he done? I don't mistakenly open my mouth and tell God, you know, say I don't try. That minister, they shout like that. Now we they pay. It's not right. Let's get back to the fasting issue. People take old wineskin, all right, and they want to pour new wine into it. The Lord Jesus was telling us it does not work. And he explained to them in simple terms, the fasting of the Pharisees, my disciples are not involved. They will never be involved. The fast of John's disciples is none of their business. It's none of their business. The days of John are over. These fellows, they have never been involved with the days of John the Baptist. What he was saying to them simply is that is old wine. That is old wineskin. Leave the two of them there. We are dealing with new wine. Let's put it in a new wineskin. We have a different way of doing things now. No, I said it before. There are levels in life. Amen? I said there are what? Levels. Life has levels. You must understand that in the world, the disciplining of the flesh is one of the laws of the spiritual realms that people operate. You know, they pummel the flesh. And if you ever read stories about Eastern religions and all of that, which again, you know, the one problem with Christianity is that people often mix Eastern, that's worldly religions, other religions with Christianity. We often do that. And that's why you find we mix it, we begin to venerate saints. That's how it begins from. You know, traditionally, at least I know about Western Nigeria, the culture and the religions, we used to call it Ashaati Orisha, the culture and the gods, the heads of the people. I learned about that. What we're taught then was that the big god is so high, Oludumare, that's his name. So because he's so high, and let me add my own words to it now, and we really don't know him, we don't know how to approach him. So what we do is that we connect with gods that we have seen before. And listen, there's a spiritual principle behind it. So you see, you've heard of Ogun. You know Ogun? Yes. Ogun was a person. He died, all right? He was, pardon me to use the word, he died and then he was canonized. Are you getting my point? I don't know what I get what I'm saying there. They made the god out of him. I'm serious. You know, just that's the proper word. And then they now say, well, we know you. You are a tough guy. You're dead. But you really are not dead. Men understood that people didn't really die. So please talk to the Almighty God, who you are now closer to, because you are dead. You're getting my point. You are now in the realm of the spirit. So they built a shrine to talk to Ogun, hoping he will connect them with God. People still do it today, and they call it Christianity. That's why. You cannot tell anybody to talk to God on your behalf. Even Jesus said that after now, I get out of the picture. I pray you get the point. What you will do, you come to God directly in my name. The only thing I do for you is that I make intercessions on your behalf. I pray you get the point. Jesus said, I'm not saying to you, I will ask the Father on your behalf. I am saying that the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. That what I have done, I have connected you with the Father. I'm not in between the two of you. I am the way. Are you getting my point? The truth and the life. What is the way? The way by which we come. Is that not so? We are passed through the way. We are now seated with him in heavenly places on the right hand of the Father. When you talk directly to the Father. Jesus does not filter your talk. I pray you get the point. He said it himself. He said, ask the Father. I am not saying to you, that's what he said to them, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He said, because the Father himself loves you. It's so funny. The days Christianity, people will still be asking St. Anthony to please talk to God on their behalf. It's crazy. It cannot be Christianity. Because Jesus himself said, I will not even talk to the Father on your behalf. Once you talk, the Father will listen directly. Why? Because he loves you. He said, what is he now doing? I pray for you. I do. When you want to talk, the Father hears you. But I ever live to make intercession on your behalf. There are things I'm handling concerning your life you don't know about. I hope you're getting my point. That's the problem we have today. People take common religion, mix it, They call it Christianity. The hybrid, believe me, is unrecognizable. God will just look and say, what are these people up to? Sometimes they take what is good, then they spoil it. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. My friend, your daddy, when I went to Abba, the pastor, they were talking. That was a few days ago. He said, one of the things he had to break when he got there, many people felt that they come to him for counsel. You understand? They are looking for money. That is to be able to come.